So we're not only to flee sin and the works of the flesh and the temptations of the lower nature, we're to pursue something as Christians. What are we to pursue? Notice what he says, righteousness. And now you got all these ministers and teaching telling you, oh, you're the righteous of Christ, God in Christ Jesus, and you tell them, well, you need to live holy. Oh, that's legalism. Well, isn't it astounding how legalistic Paul was? He believed, and he told Christians over and over again, Paul did, to live holy and righteously and godly in this present world. And if you don't, he implied you did not have the grace of God. So to live righteously means you allow the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit to be worked out in you. But you must allow it, and you must submit to it. You must work out what God is working in. So there's always the union with the Spirit. There's always the, we are to abide in the vine. And the vine will give forth the life and the power, but we have to do the abiding. So there's always the union of the two wills. And it's by choice. It's by choice that God extends His grace and mercy. And it's by choice we either yield to it or refuse it at any time. We can put off or we can put on. He's never taken that from anybody, and He's not going to. We are to pursue righteousness. Remember, Paul said, I can trust you because you're full of goodness. He meant righteous ways, holy living. That's what he meant. He's talking about morality here. Christians have to be moral. Many people can be morally outwardly. But if they're not Christians, they're adulterers and fornicators in their heart. So they can't deal with those sins. The Christian can. So, you know, they can appear to be a good house. But the Christian not only must appear to be righteous, it better be the righteous of the Lord working. He better bear some fruit, and not imitation fruit. You know, he must bear gold, not fool's gold, that looks good. It better be the real thing. Okay, so he's saying what? We're to pursue righteousness. Faith here is faithfulness. We are to pursue loyalty to God. You know, the opposite is to be a coward, to be fearful, to be unstable like the teachers and the people he was talking about. Double-minded. Lukewarm is the opposite. We're not to pursue that. We're to flee from that. We're to be learn loyalty to the Lord. That's what faithfulness means. We're to pursue love. Love for God. What is the love for God? He made it so plain. It ain't what people are saying it is today. Affections and moods and sentimentality to God is a very, very small thing. And actually, it's unacceptable to God unless we keep His Word. Jesus said it. John said it. This is the love of God. This is your love for God, that you keep His Word. Didn't say that you feel good about Him, or you get a tingling when you think about Him, or you get emotional, or you shed crocodile tears. Doesn't say that. It says you keep His Word. You prove your love for God by being loyal and obeying Him and living righteously. And if you don't, John said, and Jesus says, you're a liar if you claim to love God. And he says, and the truth, Jesus is the truth, is not in you. You're a liar. God said this. You make it, you know, so a lot of people told me, well, I love God, I'm just not living right. I says, you're a liar. Because he already said you can't do this. You have a feeling, an affection, a sentimentality. See, I tell people it's like you have for your cat and your dog. But it proves nothing. He said, if you love me, obey me. He told you what the term is. He said, that's what I'm after. I'm not after any lip service. If you want to honor and praise me, then he's saying, you better make sure your heart's right, because I won't accept it otherwise. I'll see it as an abomination. I'll see all of your good works and your good deeds as filth to me if you disobey me and sin against me. You know, you're not going to serve me your way. You're not going to think, well, I'll do all these other things to please God, but I'm going to enjoy my sin here. You're deceived and on your way to hell. You don't understand what's going on. You've already been deceived. So we have to pursue love. Love for God, the first two commandments. If we love the Lord our God, then He's going to work the love in us for Him and for others. Not only the body of Christ, but the sinner. But again, it's not going to be sentimentality. It's not going to be a love that they think we should love them with, because the Lord said that the world's going to hate the Christian. Didn't say if you're nice to people that they're going to love you. It says they're going to hate you. Because your love is going to be expressed by telling them the truth. And the truth is, you're the enemy of God. And he's extended his son and his son's life for you because he has goodwill. And in general, he has no malice. And he has a love for mankind and wants to redeem him. But you're still his enemy and you're on your way to hell. See, that's the truth. See? So people sometimes think the love of God is this, the love that does nothing. It just accepts everybody and smiles as they go to hell. And never offends nobody, and never disturbs. I heard someone went to a funeral and said, this person never said an unkind word, never offended anybody. I said, it's because they were false. And they claimed to be a minister. Sometimes ministers are unkind from the world's judgment. It's always unkind from the world to reprove somebody and correct or criticize. But from God's perspective, if it's done with the word of God, you're really loving this person. You're warning this person and keeping them from hell. See? They'd rather for you to say nothing. But are you loving them, letting them go to hell by saying, no, you're being a coward and you misrepresent God. So we're to pursue love for God, which is our duty to him, to obey him, and again to produce the life and the fruit of the Spirit of him. But part of that is truthfulness. We cannot compromise with hypocrites and the worldly and the false, and therefore they're going to hate us. And Jesus says the world will hate you. And that's why he encouraged true Christians that you are to love and encourage one another, because you have the same spirit in you. Your goals are the same, the kingdom of God and his purposes. We are to pursue peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice that it says you have to pursue peace in this particular case with the unbeliever. Now, Scripture says, have peace with all men where possible. Many times it's not possible for you to have peace with hypocrites and false teachers and the worldly people that hate you when you tell them the truth. From your perspective, you want to make peace, but they'll hate you when you tell them things they don't want to hear. But he said, as much as possible, you live at peace. But you can't have peace because they don't have the peace of God. But notice here it's talking about peace with other believers. To be in unity of spirit, the mind of Christ is what he's talking about. To be in unity of purpose, the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. You know, have peace. That true Christians should not have to be bickering and fighting with people and each other and have malice. They must reprove and rebuke and deal with things when they come up and not slander and gossip. They must do whatever's necessary. That's why even Jesus said, if your brother offend thee, rebuke him. See, today people don't do that. They run and tattle on you and gossip about you. And he's a Christian and he shouldn't do this and blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, these hypocrites ought to get on the phone and tell them instead of running and telling 20 other people. That makes them worse. They're a talebearer and a gossip. You know, so it's better to reprove people. If you don't like what they do and it offends you and you think it's ungodly, then say something. Or like I tell you and I tell myself, then die to it. You know, then we go to the scripture. It says, as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, then forgive them. Christians, as they mature, should be willing to overlook minor stuff and stop being nitpicky and fault-finding, because it proves something's wrong with them. They're always offended. You know why? Because they're fleshly. They're always looking for a perfection in you that they don't live themselves. Because it's a worldly. You know, many people's perfection really isn't a perfectionist. It's I want it done my way. And if you don't do the way things I think you should do, then something's wrong with you. No, often it's them that's wrong. They're too introspective of other people when they need to be turning that on, going to the mirror and turn that on themselves. And they'd be a lot deeper Christians. We should only be dealing with what's major and what concerns us. See, I'm learning that a lot. Lord says, you're not to answer to everybody. You're not to counsel everybody. Study to be quiet and mind your own business. You counsel people that need counseling, that ask for it, but you don't go digging. You leave them alone. Now, if it's something big, that's another story. Don't play the Holy Ghost. You're not going to succeed. The Holy Ghost is having a hard time doing it. So again, we ought to be more willing. See, that's where the scripture says love will cover a multitude of sin. It's willing to overlook a lot of minor things. But see, a lot of people, again, it's my rights. Well, they offended me. Well, why are you so offended all the time? See, that's the question ought to be asked. Why is it always they're bothering you? You know, maybe it's because you got a problem. You know, you need to stop focusing on other things and say, and many things we offend all. We don't purposely do it, you know. And if we do, then we need to be reproved. So again, he's saying with the Christian, we are to deal differently with them. We are to overlook ignorant sins at times. We are to overlook when people slip up and they're not premeditating or plotting, you know. But many people can't, because again, they have the problem. They've set themselves up as God the judge. And Paul warned us not to do this. So he did not nitpick. He dealt with serious things. And see, that's what we should be dealing with, false teaching. People living in immorality, covetous people. That we should make an issue of that with people, you know, because that will break their fellowship with God and with us. A lot of this other stuff is, say, hey, God will judge it. You know, I don't like it. And you say things. Well, if you say things once or twice, then leave it alone. Obviously, they're not listening to you, or the Holy Spirit's not enlightening them. I tell people that myself. People correct me at times. Sometimes I see it, sometimes I don't. And if I don't see it, I don't believe it just because they tell me that. You know, we're not to be gullible people. We examine it, we prove it, we say, hey. But I don't let novices and carnal Christians and people who never grow up, I don't listen to their advice. I'm not interested in it. And I sort of assume that people are more mature, they're not going to be doing this all the time. You know. Then you avoid these people. You say, oh my Lord, even the Holy Ghost don't pester me that much. We have to walk in the light we have. And some of us may have more light than others. And God may not deal with us as strictly in some areas that he doesn't consider major at that time. And so we can't play the Holy Ghost. We don't know motive and intent. We don't know what's easy for us in areas may not be easy for others. And we think, well, they should do this because I do this. Well, see, they can point to you and start saying the same thing. You know, and I do the same, you know. And I said, yeah, they'll find fault with me, but I look at them and say, well, I've watched the way they were raised. They ought to be 10 times better than me. Why aren't they? They ought to be walking on water now instead of, you know, I try to keep my head above the water. These people ought to be walking on water. They've had so many gifts and privileges. You know, that disturbs me. You know, I know the hole from which I was dug. I'm capable of understanding what the old man's capable of, and how easily the sin can easily beset us. I'm very familiar with the old nature. Every one of us should be, you know. And so again, we need to pursue. This is part of the love of God and peace, is when we have to do these things. You know, it says, you who are spiritual, correct those. Isn't it interesting? You who are spiritual. It didn't say novices. It didn't say to correct people because they've offended you on every issue. See, because if you're spiritual, your motivation's different. You know. It's not, I want this person to straighten out so they'll leave me alone. I want them to straighten out because God wants them to straighten out. And we see. And see, we have to warn and correct at times. We have to see, let the person see what we see and pray they'll see it. And if they don't, we can't do no more. We can't enlighten the sinner. He's deceived. We give them the gospel, and perhaps God will enlighten them if they want to be enlightened. Jesus couldn't convert many of the Pharisees. So who do we think we are? That we can do better? You know, we just give the truth and go on. So again, we're among Christians, true Christians. I'm not talking about professing Christians. These are the things we're supposed to be pursuing. And it says, what peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those who call out the Lord with a pure conscience. See, in many things, we offend all, and we have to let other people do that. But do they have a pure motive? See, sometimes we're ignorant in areas, and until the Holy Spirit enlightens us, we don't see certain things in the way other people do. And we can only deal with what we see, you know. And so we have to be careful, again, not to nitpick. It says, are they calling out of God, or for the Lord and to the Lord out of a pure heart? What is their motive and intent? Most true Christians that are growing in the Lord, they're not trying to be deceitful. They're not trying to play games. They're trying to grow up. But sometimes a baby just don't grow quick enough, you know, in certain areas. And again, we teach and we warn, and then we say, well, it's between them and God now, you know. And but when they suffer the consequences, sometimes we say, I can't help you. You know, you didn't listen to my counsel, and maybe I couldn't reach you. Maybe God can reach you this way. And that's what has to happen to us sometimes. Sometimes God has to take it upon himself. If he considers it important, I'll take care of this. But, you know, let's let God do this among ourselves. So again, we're not talking about majors. That's an entirely different story, because false teaching and adultery and lying and covetousness will send a person to hell very quickly if they die. So see, that's the things we ought to say, hey, this is very important and needs to be dealt with. Okay, verse 23. Shun, avoid, separate from foolish and ignorant disputes. They're foolish because they're not based on sound scripture. Ignorant, again, the people who are doing this don't understand sound doctrine, and they're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. They're making majors out of minors and minor out of majors because they don't know scripture. And they're not spiritually mature. They can't discern between good and evil. You know, and they come up with all these little silly solutions. Well, if we all get together and walk around the building seven times, then the Holy Ghost will fall. There ain't no such scripture that teaches that. You know? Oh, if they just get the Holy Ghost, then everything will be fine. Well, you ain't got no scripture that teaches this. See? But he was talking more about false teachings that he called them foolish and silliness, you know, and stuff they were trying to bring in that God never put on a Christian. See, the devil tries to burden him with things that aren't important. So again, he says, avoid this. Don't get into this. Don't be drawn into it. Say, I ain't got time for foolishness. Well, you make some enemies. I've done that. People say, well, what do you think of so-and-so, so-and-so? What do you? I don't think nothing of them because I don't listen to false teachers. But then they sort of get a... It reveals they do. And then they'll say... They'll come back weeks later and say something else, and I'll say, I don't listen to false teachers. I'm trying to tell them, you know, you're not listening to what I'm telling you. You're listening to foolish stuff, and it bothers you. You ought to be reading your Bible and studying sound doctrine instead of listening to idiots when you've been told they're idiots. And prove it, and you keep going and listening to them. Then you deserve what you get. But don't bother me about it. You know, we'll avoid it. So when people come to me, I don't care. you know, they think I'm supposed to check out everybody for them. I'm not going to. Well, what do you think of so-and-so? I think he's sound. I said, I think you ought to read your Bible and figure it out. Or sit under some sound teaching and maybe you'll figure it out. I ain't running around examining all your people because you're spiritually lazy. Don't believe in it. I'm not doing your work for you. You do it. So important, you seek it out. See? You're a gullible idiot if you listen to me all the time and never read your Bible, because then I can lead you astray if I'm wrong. And that's what happens to these people. They're gullible and stupid and believe everything they're told, and they're led to hell. Because they thought, well, this guy was good. Well, they didn't know scripture. The guy was cunning. Okay. Avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. The opposite of what he told us to pursue, peace and unity. See, if we have one mind and one spirit and we grow in the Lord, we're going to see the same truth. See, sadly, we've not come to the place today that they will come during the millennium. We've not come to the place where the teachers will see eye to eye. Many teachers are off on their own things. Many are false. Many have ruined their ministries by petty things, and yet they can teach in many areas. But many of their rewards are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Yet they can be sound in areas. And see, they're not seeing. But see, you think about it. The closer people get to God and the Holy Spirit, they have to start seeing the same truth. They can't be off seeing different things. They have to see the basic foundations. They can't be seeing something else. There are no different truths. I've heard people tell me, well, you know, this one scripture means five things. No, it don't. There's depths of scripture, and you can read scripture, and it can be milk to you, and it can be meat to others, but it's still the same truth. It ain't a different truth. When you go outside and look at the sky, you know, when I go out there, it's blue. And I don't care if 18 people come up and say it's green. I see something wrong with my eyes, or something's wrong with yours, but it's blue. And the Word of God is true blue, and it isn't any other color. If you see it as another color, you have been blinded and deceived. Okay? So again, eventually, we are not to strive. See, again, we can disagree over minors. That's a matter of depth and insight. But we can't disagree over the foundations of Christianity and moral, upright living and what holiness is or sound doctrine. We can't do this and what godliness is. See, there can be no dispute. All these other things you can argue and fuss over, and you can talk until you're blue in the face, and I'm going to walk away and say, I still think you're an idiot. And they're going to walk away and say, well, he's so unteachable. So you're not going to come to no agreement, so you're going to just fuss and fight over it. Leave it alone. I don't mess with it. See, to me, it ain't important enough to mess with it. I can share an opinion. And when people disagree, if it's not sound, I say, well, that's your opinion. And then I quietly think to myself, it's too bad they're wrong. Or I come to the decision, that ain't that important, but this is what I believe. But I ain't going to lose my soul over it. But I will over foundation doctrines. I'll say, well, that's false, and I will refute them. So again, you know, we need to, if we're going to have to debate from the right spirit, they better be over something important and not off of minor stuff. And he's going to tell us this right now. And the servant of the Lord, referring to the teacher, the minister, that's usually the context, the mature, must not quarrel. See, we are not to get into heated debates. Where we start to rail and get angry. And I used to do that as a young Christian. I thought you had to stand and fight and prove your point. It was sort of like politics. Then I learned, no, you don't. You know, all my convincing and arguing didn't change their opinion. It made them mad at me. And made me mad at them. And then the next time they come along, I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to this person no more. They're an idiot. You know? And of course, I didn't know what they were thinking about me, but at that time it didn't matter. We're not to get into heated discussion. We can reprove. We can correct false teaching. We can sternly warn people. We can be sharp with them. But we're not to rave. We're not to, you know, I mean, you want to, because again, sometimes it's the natural man. You talk to somebody. You know, you've done it and I've done it. You've talked to people, you talk to, and you know, all of a sudden a little thought comes, I wish I'd just grab them by the hair and beat them in the head and just stuff this in their ear so they really understand it. Because, you know, it's like I ain't getting nowhere. So then we have to remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're not going to beat it in them. They're going to resist you more. And then we have to see, well, it takes the Holy Spirit. I can't convince them. And if I yell and scream at them, that's not going to convince them anymore. But we can dispute the truth. We can tell a person quietly and calmly and firmly, you're a false teacher and you're on the way to hell. And I've done that. So you're on your way to hell. And they got mad at me, and that's their right. You know. But I ain't going to sit and fist fight with them. So I believe in leaving them alone. Like Jesus and Paul said, if they don't recognize this, Paul said, don't recognize them. And Jesus said, get out of the way, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall. And he tells us to do this. He just said, you warn these heretics 2 and 3 times in Titus. Then have nothing to do with them. You don't sit there and argue and fuss and then you say, then God's not enlightening them because they're deceived and they don't want the truth. Or they're not listening to Scripture, so God is not enlightening them. You ought to say, I'm casting pearls. It's time to get away from it. Okay, so he must not quarrel, debate with anger or railing, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, enduring. So when you have to deal with people, again, you talk to them. Meekness and gentleness, you don't purposely scare them off, you know, by arguing with them and fussing, because then they're not sort of hearing what you're saying. You try to quietly explain to them what Scripture says, you know, and then you let them listen to what you're saying. But you have to be able to teach. You have to know what you're talking about. You have to know Scripture. And it says, and you're to be patient, enduring, listen to them. Let them express their opinion if it's an honest, deceived opinion. But when you make it plain to them what Scripture is, do you see this as Scripture? And they say, yeah, but I didn't going to obey it. Well, you're wasting your time. You know, that's the time for your patience to cease and says, well, it's time that we end this discussion. And then you walk away, biting your teeth, thinking, you know, even Proverbs says, get out of the way of a fool. Don't try to teach a fool anything. He'll only hate you for it. See, you need to know when to stop. You know, so it isn't like politics. You argue and threaten and force until someone does what you want them to do. Because even if they do, they're not doing it from their heart, so it isn't going to produce anything. You know, it has accomplished nothing. So he says, in humility. Again, he goes back to gentleness, meekness. What is humility here? That we depend on the Lord. We are trying to instruct them according to Scripture. We're not trying to prove our point out of pride. We're not trying to prove to this person how spiritual we are. I've seen people try to do that. And they'll try to quote Scripture And I just can't help it sometimes to correct them that you are misusing that scripture. Boy, that does agitate them then. You know, they think they're going to be like a scholar and they're going to go, well, you know, the scripture says this. And I say, don't say that. And I'll tell them what it says. And they sort of back up a little bit. See, they're talking foolishness. They don't know what they're talking about. But they want to look good. And they're trying to con you because they're too ignorant to know what they're talking about. And so we're to be careful in humility. We're correcting people because we're interested in them getting the truth. We're not interested in proving our point. See, a lot of people, they love to argue for argument's sake. You know, and I know people like that, and I don't deal with them. No sooner you answer one question, they come back with another stupid question. You know, the same old thing. Well, where did Cain's wife come from? And after the second time, I tell them, she came from a cabbage patch. And hopefully they'll leave me alone. Again, I don't mess with fools. You know, because you won't win. I'm telling you that. And the scripture warns you not to do it. So again, he's going to tell us this. What are we to do? In humility. Humility to who? Before God, mainly, that we recognize if we're an ambassador, we're representing him to this person. So we better be careful that we represent him properly. That God is generally long-suffering and patient. And you can tell a person quietly and gently, you know, if you don't turn to the Lord, you're going to hell. Not because God's in an angry mood today, because his word says this is what happens to people who don't adhere to his truth. So you can tell them that very quietly. And you don't have to say, I'm a man of God and I speak for God. If you don't listen to me, you're going to hell today. That's how some people think they convince people. You know, that isn't what he's talking about. So in humility, what do? Correct. The word is to instruct or teach them. Now see, again, Paul said what? You that are spiritual, instruct and correct those who are in errors. See why? Because the novice doesn't know how to do it, and the baby Christian has no business doing it, because he don't really know what the meat of the word is. He hasn't got there yet. He needs to be growing on the milk. He'd only be out there doing preaching and teaching if he don't know what the true gospel is, or how to expound, or how to explain it to anyone. See, that's what instruction is. So he says, in humility, instructing those who are in opposition. Who's in opposition? They're in opposition to sound teaching. They're the false teachers, or the people who are listening to the false teachers. They're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the truth. And what are we to do? We're to give them the truth because they're in a lie. We are to correct and instruct them that you are in error, and this will lead you to hell. And this will lead you under God's judgment. You know, now I'm going to tell you how to get out of God's judgment and wrath and what he says he will do. See, so it says what? They are in opposition. They are opposing sound doctrine. So we are to warn the false teacher when confronted at times. We're to correct him. And again, when it doesn't work, the local fellowship is to dismiss them and get rid of them. And individually, after you've warned someone two or three times, you're a fool to keep messing with them. If you see no fruit, don't waste no time, because you're wasting God's time and your own. And the Holy Spirit's not doing anything. See? That's what Paul even said. He says, you warn them, and if they don't recognize what you're saying, he said, don't recognize them. And he said, we have no other custom. So that's all you can do. You leave them alone. It doesn't say to go on for 5 and 10 and 20 years and pester these people. You insult the Spirit of grace by doing this. You're casting the things of God before a fool. And Scripture says you're not to do this. It tells you when to get away from him and when to leave him alone and say, hey, you know, he ain't suffered enough. We don't want the truth, so it's not my place to mess with him anymore. And I dare not insult God by doing this. See, do not draw yourself back into this when you know what has been given. Now, if the same fool gets into trouble and he's halfway open and he comes back and asks questions and answering, but if he's just coming back to debate and fuss again, don't you waste your time. Don't you be drawn into that. You're an idiot to be drawn back into it, because you know where it's going to lead. Look for the true response. The truth is, they'll turn to the truth. They won't come back 5 years later. Well, I'm still pondering it. And, you know, that's counting the cost a little too long, isn't it? Shouldn't take them that long to count the cost. Okay. In humility, instructing, teaching those who are in opposition to God and His Word, those who are under false teaching, those who are teaching falseness. If God, now it's interesting the word that's translated here, it's really not if God perhaps will grant them repentance, it's in case God should do it. And the impression is that He may not. That with certain false teachers and people, He may not extend grace. See, some people have gone too far with God. And again, He don't owe it to them. And He's not required to extend any more grace. He may have extended enough, but He's not going to do it. See, that's His right. And sometimes by the response of the person, we can sort of tell what has happened and that God ain't messing with them. You know? And no matter what you say and what you pray and how bad their life turns out or what happens, God still ain't going to mess with them. See, that's His right to say, I'm not messing with this person. I've given them plenty of chances and they've rebelled and they've turned people against me and my word, and that's my right to say I will not be gracious no more. See, that's the dangerous point that people get to. And God has never said that He will accept people on all terms under all conditions. He's never said that. See, that's a lie. That people can come to the Lord anytime they want to. And you can rebel against God for 80 years and 3 days before you die, now you can come to the Lord. These are doctrines of devils. There's no such teaching in Scripture, old or new. See, people are not understanding properly the warnings of what happens to people. And you don't come to God when you please. No man comes to the Father till the Spirit draws him. And the Spirit sometimes will not draw when people have resisted the Spirit of grace. We've got too many Scriptures. So He's saying, hopefully, in God's grace and mercy, perhaps He will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. See, if He doesn't grant them this, the God of this world will keep them blind and will not let them see the truth. See, it shows you it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to remove the veil. That not only must the gospel be proclaimed intellectually and mentally, but unless the Holy Spirit acts on the word, this person gets nothing. One plants, one waters, but if God doesn't give the increase, you get nothing. And in some cases, He will not. See, you're wasting your time. Sometimes we don't know it, so we do it anyway. But eventually you know it. So He's saying, perhaps God. He didn't guarantee that God's going to do this. Isn't this astounding? He's not giving people no blanket thing. Well, call upon me anytime you want. I'm always waiting for you. I've heard ministers say that. Well, whenever you're ready, you can come to God. That's not true. No man comes. It's His general will to save everyone. But many people have resisted by their conscience. They've resisted the preaching and the teaching of the Word. They've been closed to God year after year. And finally, God can say, I'm not going to mess with this person. Don't matter. You know, and they're not going to be saved. It's called blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's called being an apostate. When a person finally becomes an apostate, there ain't much hope for them. They're more than twice dead. Sometimes they're three times dead. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, that's it. It's a sin unto death. See, that's God's right. But see, it takes a long time for people to get there. They don't get there overnight. And I often believe it's people who backslide that get there more so than the person that never knew the Lord. It's people who've resisted consistently the Word of God, and they turn on the ministers and attack the people who try to instruct them, like they did Moses and like they did the prophets. These are the ones that come under the great curse of God. And the greatest curse is when God says, I'm not going to mess with this person no more. And that means they'll never be saved because God won't mess with them. And unless the Spirit deals with them, they ain't going nowhere. No life is coming. He will not reveal Christ to them. And therefore, they cannot. So we need to take it seriously that if we give them the false teacher and the person who's fallen under false teaching, if we do it right, there's still no guarantee they'll repent. They must listen to the word and call on the Lord, and hopefully He will. And I think in most cases He will, if it's a true response. But many people, again, it's a light thing to them, as if God owes them something. They're doing God a favor. See, I tend to believe God ain't messing with these people. They're not truly repentant. They haven't truly seen what they are and what they've done. And I don't think God messes with them. And he gives them over to a further lying spirit. And the God of this world blinds them more. And then they walk away and say, well, that's just an unloving fanatic. That's just a narrow-minded person, because God is love. And I know no matter what I do, he loves me unconditionally. And, you know, it's like the song they sang, you know, while I'm running around on my wife all around the world, she was always on my mind. And that's how I think about God. I know I'm not faithful, and I know I'm not serving the Lord, and I'm living in sin, but I know I always think about God, and I love him. And when they get to hell, they're going to be a little shocked that God is going to say, I didn't ever accept that. And not only that, you're going to be tormented in hell forever, and I'm going to turn my back and never give you another thought. That's the wrath of the consuming God. See, that's what they don't want to hear. But that's what they're going to experience, those who play with the Spirit of grace and play with God's Word, because it's going to judge them in the end. Okay, so he's saying, perhaps, in case God will grant them repentance. What is repentance? Turning from the sinful life unto the Lord. Well, you can't do this unless the Holy Spirit gives you the grace and the power and has called you. You cannot come if he does not call. And if you call, you have to wait for him to come. And he can decide whether he will come or not. If you respond to your conscience and your light, the backslider, then you can do what James says, weep and mourn, and perhaps God will give you grace. That's what he meant. Wasn't guaranteed to. You mourn and weep and repent and tell God you want to change, and you will change, and you ask for the grace to do it. And then he has the right to extend this grace. You know. So even believing on the Lord and trusting, and even the ability to turn and repent, you cannot do without God's help. You can't do it when you want to. You need God's help to do it. The natural man and the carnal man just don't want to do it. The scripture says the carnal man, the worldly life, is not subject to the law of God, and neither can he be. God has to crucify. God has to give the person the ability to turn. He cannot do it. But he must show the willingness to work with God when God says, I'll do this, but if you do this. So see, again, he must understand this. And that they may come to their senses, implying that their spiritual senses have been blotted and blinded. And they spiritually can't discern what's good and right because they're under a lying spirit. They're in sin. And the sin is deceiving them, like Hebrews says, and hardening them to the truth. That's what sin does. It's a powerful effect on people. Doesn't matter if you're smart or you're stupid. Sin has the same effect. It will lie to you and deceive you, and you'll fall for it without God's grace. Look how smart you are. You will fall for it and be deceived. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were not ignorant people. And many of the denominational ministers I've dealt with were very intelligent people. Nevertheless, they're on their way to hell, and they're deceived. See? Have to get back to the truth. And it says that they may come to their senses if God grants them repentance, and he works on them and enlightens them, and notice, and escape the snare of the devil. And he's used in a terminology here as a bird being caught in a net. Or we could say as a bug is caught in a spider's web. They cannot get out. And once he's caught, the spider does what? He just keeps winding more around him, and he can't get out. There's no way he can get out unless someone comes and liberates him. And that's what sin does. Proverbs says it's like a cord that keeps binding. And the more it binds you, the more hopeless you become and the less you can get loose. See, so he says what? He says that they will come to their spiritual senses and escape the snare of the devil. How? Crying out to the Lord for grace and deliverance. And bring me out of this. Of the devil. He gives the devil credit because he is the one who blinds them, and he's the master of lies and deceptions, the opposite of the truth, the father of lies, having been held captive by him to do his will. You're under his power now. You can't serve the Lord. Your works are works of the flesh and the old nature. You have no ability to please God because you have no grace to do it and no spirit to do it and no power to do it is what he's saying. You're under his power. So if God doesn't grant you repentance and extend grace, you're not going to be set free is what he's talking about. James gives it again. Notice the perfect harmony of James's teachings with Paul, never in conflict. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, isn't this what these people were doing that Paul was talking about? They were falling away to false teachers and becoming false teachers themselves. You wandered from the truth. You became twisted. You strayed from the truth, Paul said. And someone turns him back. Someone puts him in a position that God granted repentance. You know, as you instructed them and taught them, then the Holy Spirit acted and they responded. And notice what it says. And turns him back. Back to what? Back to God and the truth. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. The scripture's letting you know that the false teacher and those who listen to him are lost and ensnared by the devil, and they're under his power. And James implies that it's happened to you brothers, you know, and you need to be converted again. You know, you need to repent again. Well, let's go to another scripture, 26. Excuse me. Back to 27, it says that they will, hold on for a minute. And they may come to their spiritual senses. What is that? They will come to the mind of Christ. They will come to the renewed mind, which is the mind of truth. See, that they'll receive the truth, believe the truth, and submit to the truth. And they're under what? They've been snared as a bird. They've been caught by the devil, by his lies and deceptions, and it's bound at them. Now, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 20. Talk about the same kind of people. And if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled, again almost like a bird in a net, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. See, this is what happens to people who fall away. And I believe some come back. I believe people who are twice dead come back. You know, some that are plucked up till they get to the point that God has said no. And again, that's his right to say no. You know, but James said, come back. You know, Paul said, warn them, teach them, instruct them, and perhaps they will repent. And God will deliver them again and plant them back in to the body of Christ. See, that's why he warned even Sardis and Laodicea, you know, to strengthen themselves, the churches, he said, and do your first works over. Come back and repent while there's hope until God says, I won't extend grace no more. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of a second chance. And you are God of the third and fourth with some people. And yet some people die quickly. And as you said, Lord, do we think that those people that the tower fell on, the 18 who were killed, were exceedingly bad sinners? And he said, no. And he says, but you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. It means you will die by chance because you're not under God's control. And we think of the towers in New York that fell and killed 5,000 or 6,000 people. Were they exceedingly wicked people? No. They were no different than anybody else on the street. But look how many of them probably perished and went to hell because they simply did not know the Lord. Time and chance came upon them. Providences came upon them. God may not have intervened and he may not have sent it. He lets the laws of nature and time run their course. But see, we who know the Lord, we don't die by chance, you know. So if any Christians died in that tower, then it was time for God to call them. And he saw fit not to deliver them. And it was great if they were ready. You know, they may not have known it was their time. And God may not have told them. And it may have been their time. That's God's right in his providence to deal or not to deal. Many prophets were killed by the Lord. And many apostles, and sometimes God delivered them because he wasn't ready for them. So again, we have to understand, but we will not perish by chance if we follow the Lord. And if we die, then what does the scripture say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All it does is usher us into the next kingdom. It can do us no harm.